Grab your Bibles with me. I can't wait to get into the Word. I'm pretty excited about what the Lord has put before us tonight. I want you to put your finger in two different places tonight. Ezra chapter 8. That's Ezra chapter 8. And also in Psalm 119. Ezra 8 and Psalm 119. As you're turning, I'll give you a recap of some of the events that have been happening. Last night was an amazing night for us here at King of Kings Community because several of the congregations in our family network here, as many of you know, at King of Kings Ministries, we connect with and we plant and we draw in and we work with several different congregations. But there are also other ministries that we've planted and established, as well as training centers. Several of those congregations within the King of Kings family network were here last night celebrating together. We also brought in one of our dear friends from Ahavat Yeshua. They helped worship and led the Torah service for us and did the message for us last night. What a great time for six different congregations to get together and worship in unity. We try to do that as an example for the rest of the world. Because I do believe that God will hold us here in Jerusalem to a higher standard, to be an example to the body of Messiah around the world as it was in the beginning. We were always held to a higher standard to be the example both in theology and in doctrine and character and behavior and in unity. And I think last night, tonight, what we're going to do later on tonight, even tomorrow, these events are a great testimony to the world that the body of Messiah in Jerusalem are unified together. Amen? Amen? So we thank you for being part of that tonight. As we move into the specialness of the day, there's blessings that we need to say. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehechianu v'kiyamanu v'higianu lazman hazeh. Praised are you, O Lord our God. You're the King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments, who has drawn us to the season, who has allowed us to reach this special season, and has given us life. Amen. Are you thankful for life tonight? We say these blessings to remind us of the sanctity of the holidays of the Lord. But there's another thing that happens later this week. If you have been following the reading cycle, and Chris Mitchell, one of our Shamashim deacons here at King of Kings Community, read from the Parashat HaShavua. He read from the weekly portion. And this was the last reading of the year. We finished. Good job, everybody. You did it. We finished the whole reading cycle. If you were to look at the scrolls would look very uneven. So if you'll turn your attention to the scrolls, this is real. This isn't just a prop design. I don't know if I'm, am I killing the media team right here? I'm going so far off the center of the stage. Look, this is real. Real parchment, real scrolls. It moves. This is what we read from last night because we read the last piece of the last portion of the yearly reading cycle. And so as we come to the end of the cycle and as we come to the end of Sukkot, and there are a few days left, but as we come to day number 8, if you know the commandment, it's a commanded assembly, a sacred assembly. It's a day of rejoicing. It's a Sabbath day as well. And it's also the time of the year when we roll the scrolls back from the end of Deuteronomy all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and we start the reading cycle over. And so what we do after the final reading of any book of the Bible, we say, Chazak, Chazak, Benit Chazek. Be strong, and be strengthened. And you heard Chris read that in today's portion as well. If you're in the book of Ezra chapter 8, I want you to follow along with me. A quick history here. The people of Israel have received the covenants of God. They've received his words. And over the course of time, they were not faithful. They were not faithful to keep their end of the covenant. They did not obey God, and after many generations of disobedience, God allowed the enemies of Israel to come in to overtake them, and unfortunately, they were sent into exile. The northern kingdom was in exile quite a bit longer than the southern kingdom, but eventually they were both taken into exile. The Lord moved on their hearts. They prayed. God heard their cry. He moved on the hearts of the rulers of the foreign nations. And some of them gave favor to the Jewish people to come back home. And we pick up our reading and our history here because while the people of Israel were exiled in foreign lands, they didn't always have the Torah, the law, the scriptures in front of them. A few generations had passed since they were deeply reading the Word of God. As a matter of fact, this book of Ezra, as you read it here in a second together, we're going to look at it. Ezra is the priest who recognized that the people of God had lost his word. And he is the one that put into motion the yearly and annual reading cycles. So every week when we read up here from the Parsha, I want you to understand that is not simply some religious tradition that we picked up off of the streets. It actually comes straight from the Word of God. It comes from Ezra, the book of Ezra, and the priest Ezra himself. This reading cycle that he put into place is what we've finished tonight. And that's why it's such a celebratory day. We've got a beautiful sukkah. We've got the scrolls out here. We have the Shabbat candles in the back as well, these wonderful decorations. And we're so happy you've joined us here on the Feast of Sukkot. Ezra chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now you say, Chad, you made it sound like we just finished the reading year. Shouldn't that mean we're coming to the end of the year and we're starting over? But then I just read from the passage and it said that we're in the month number 7. Well, let me explain it to you. We follow God's biblical calendar. You are currently in month number 7. Some of the other cultural expressions here in Israel would put forth that we just finished Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, the new year. But in fact, in God's biblical account, we did not. We should preferably use the term Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, because that's what God called it. And if you know the calendar of God, it started back in the month of Nisan. It started with Pesach. Passover is the first celebration of the year. And then Chag HaMatzah is unleavened bread in that same week. And then Yom HaBikurim, the first fruits, is at the end of that first week. And then we count the Omer for 50 days and we arrive at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. This is the cluster in the spring. And then we have a break in the summertime and we come back together in the fall. We start with Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which was last week. And then we get into Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is where we find ourselves today. We are celebrating the Feast of Sukkot in God's seventh month. I want you to take away from this sermon that we follow God's biblical calendar because we believe it has power. We believe that it has important prophetic meaning, not only for what Yeshua has done, but for what Yeshua will do in the future. And it maps out God's heart for the end of days. Amen. So when the exiles return, the priest Ezra stands up and he reads from the Word of God and he recognizes that the people don't know it. As he reads from the scriptures, he recognizes that the people of Israel are not even familiar with the things that he's reading. In other parts of the story, it says that he weeps at how much the people have forgotten in one, two, or three generations. Let's stay in the same chapter, verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. That's what we do when we teach and we preach and we share. We simply make it clear to the people so that everyone can understand and put it into practice. Those of you that are here at King of Kings with me, you understand that I don't attempt to preach at such a high level that no one understands it. I've seen preachers like that. I respect them. I honor them. But the purpose of the Word of God and getting together in the assembly is to make it plain and simple and clear so that we can understand it and go home and do it. That's what we have as our goal when we get together. Let's continue, same chapter, verse 14. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters, or sukkot, and they lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated the day like this, and their joy was very great. That is proof that they had forgotten God's word, that they didn't have it in front of them all of the time. What's the proof, you say? Well, when Ezra read from the book, it says they discovered. That means they didn't know it. They didn't even know that it existed. They discovered that God had this holiday system. They discovered that in this particular holiday that God had commanded them to build Sukkot. They discovered that in God's written word, they were commanded to bring the leafy branches. That's what they discovered, meaning they had lost it, meaning they had not been celebrating it. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. They read from the word all day for every day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They focused on the Word of God. It was Ezra's heart to make sure the people got back what was lost. And that is what propelled him to craft the annual reading cycles. You understand where it comes from in his heart as a priest. He was sad that his people had lost the Word of God. And he wanted to bring back the annual reading cycles. Now he set this in motion, this cycle plan that we blessed today. When you come to the end of the festival of Sukkot, it says it's a 7-day festival, but on the eighth day is a Sabbath day, a sacred assembly. And then it says that we are commanded to rejoice. And so we call that next day, when the scrolls are rolled back, we call it Simchat Torah. The rejoicing over the law of God. Now that stands out in today's culture because there's not a lot of people rejoicing over the Word of God. There's actually a lot of people who despise the Word of God. Most of the world, to be more precise. And even the believers, if we're not careful, we'll find in various churches that it doesn't seem like they have a love for the Word of God. Now many do. And for that, we're grateful to partner with them. But unfortunately, many don't. I've been to several churches where it seemed like they were doing their best to not have to connect with the Word of God. They were rationalizing why it wasn't for them, or how they had to make the Word of God relevant for their day. And while I want to support the idea of making the Word of God relevant in our application, there is no need at all to ever think about changing the Word of God. It is exactly what we need, when we need it, whenever we need it, wherever we need it. The Holy Spirit is alive in us and can use the written word, even though they're ancient. The Ancient of Days can use His word to be as fresh today as it ever was. And when people tell me that they don't feel like the Word of God is applicable or relevant for them, what it really means today is that they don't understand the truth of the Word of God. It means they don't understand the depth, the power of the Word of God. And we want to recapture that power, just like Ezra wanted to recapture the reading of the word as well. Now, even though the priest Ezra was compelled to start the reading cycles, he's not the only one who understood the depth of the love of the word of God. He's not the only one. Turn in your Bibles, if you're not already there, to Psalm chapter 119. Let's look at that for a moment. While you're turning, I'll just mention that you can do more research on the exiles returning and finding themselves back in the temple and discovering the word of God in the book of Nehemiah, as well as Nehemiah and Ezra. Esther happens while some of them are still in exile. Okay, there's a whole cluster of books that talk about this particular time frame. But study Nehemiah and Ezra as well. King David is a man who understood the love of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 7, and I'll read through a few different verses in the chapter. Listen to how he perceives the word of God. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. You see, David thought the laws of God were righteous. Verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? We might ask ourselves that today, right? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? The word of God gives you the answer. By living according to his word. When your young person asks you the questions, the tough ones, you answer by saying, the way you live purely in today's overly sexualized world, promiscuous world, a world with no boundaries, the way you stay pure is that you live according to the word of God. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. See, David saw God's word as riches. Verse 25, your statutes are my delight, they are my counselor. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I want us to understand why Ezra and the people of Israel coming back from exile while King David, why did they have such a deep love for God's word? In a day where we have God's word anywhere and everywhere we want it. If I told you to take out your phone, you might have several apps with God's word on. If I ask you to take out your tablet, you have several apps that you can blow up or shrink down. Depending on your eyesight, you know, you can make them bigger and smaller. The people of old couldn't do that. You know, they couldn't walk over to the scroll and zoom in on it and zoom out on it. If you couldn't read it, get out of the way. Let someone else read it. While around the world there are churches everywhere, congregations on every corner, depending on what country you're in. You can certainly log on to the internet and find YouTube or sermons or classes or seminars or conferences anytime you want. Our service is even being broadcast live. We welcome you watching tonight on King's Community Live and Facebook Live. But even though we have so much access to God's word, do we love it like they loved it? The way David describes the word of God, sweeter than honey to my mouth, it's my counsel. I treat it as great riches. Do we love it this way? Same chapter, verse 137. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. And that is the main point I want to focus on tonight. By the time you leave, I want you to take this with you. This is the verse. This is the section. These are the sentences. Your promises have been thoroughly tested. You understand? That's why David loved the word of God. Because in David's mind, God's word had been thoroughly tested. You might say, how? How has God's word been tested? Well, I reminded ourselves of Malachi 3, verse 10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God said you could test him in that. And while that is a great scripture, and that certainly fits what I want to share, the problem is that scripture comes long after King David. So it's not going to help us tonight. King David said, your words have been thoroughly tested. Your promises have been thoroughly tested. That's why I love them so much. So we can't use Malachi here. That comes much later than King David. So therefore, what did David know? What did David come to understand? In what ways could David understand that God's law and his promises were trustworthy because they had been thoroughly tested? I remind us of Deuteronomy 6 that says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I want to separate those two thoughts. We're not talking about putting the Lord our God to a test. We're not testing him. We are testing his promises. That, he says, is okay. Test my word. See if I'm not proven right every time I speak. I have this funny ongoing dialogue with my children. We talk about how strong and powerful God's word is. Not only the written word, but the spoken word. And we say, God cannot make a mistake, ever. And to help my children understand how that worked, I talked to them about the power of God's spoken word. That the minute it comes out of his mouth, it becomes truth. It becomes real. That's why he can't lie. Because the minute it comes out, it turns into whatever he said it would turn into. David understood that. David understood that when God spoke a promise, it was done. It was over. We were only waiting for the promise to show itself. But the promise was done. God was absolutely going to fulfill that promise as soon as he spoke it. And since God does not live inside the box of time, remember, friends, that time is a creation, right? It's one of the things that God created. But God doesn't live inside of that time. So when God promises something to him, it's always present tense. I promise you today I'm going to do this. Now, we live inside of time, and so we have to kind of wait past the days that seem like days to us, until God's promise can be seen. But to God, the minute he speaks something, it's real. It's right. It's truth. So we're not testing God. We're testing God's promises. But what would David have known? How did David know God was so faithful? Well, certainly he heard the stories of Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Samuel. And he had seen a certain pattern. He had seen that the ones who obeyed God lived in great blessing and they lived in great power. Amen. It's one thing to live in blessing, but that seems kind of selfish. God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to obey you so that I can live in blessing. I mean, while that is technically that's okay, it seems a little bit selfish. But the patriarchs lived in obedience. They lived in blessing, but they lived in power. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. And David heard these stories. With Samuel, he even got to see it in person. But it wasn't just looking backwards that David had gained a fondness of God's word. What about David's own life? David had seen God's faithfulness with the lion. He had seen God's faithfulness with the bear. Have you fought a lion? I don't know if you fought a bear. Time for a story. A few years ago, my family and I were on vacation together in the United States in a state called Tennessee. And in Tennessee, there's a chain of mountains called the Smoky Mountains. So I was there with my wife and my children and our in-laws. We decided to go on a hiking trail up the Smoky Mountains to a beautiful waterfall. That seemed like a fun family thing to do. Until we realized that our double stroller, because both of our youngest kids were still too young to walk, there was no paved path for this hike. So we had a double stroller going up all the gravel and the dirt and the twists and the turns. I decided that I would take the stroller and just call it my workout for the day. As we got up the mountain, we found ourselves at the waterfall. And my father-in-law is a little bit of an explorer. He loves the outdoors and he loves camping, things like that. And he says to us, hey, let the kids play in the waterfall. I'm just going to continue up the path a little bit further and maybe just look around. We say, great, that sounds like fun. Enjoy it. So he takes off and the rest of us kind of stay there with a cluster of people. He takes up off the mountain. And a few minutes later, I can see him and he's pretty far away. And then I see a bear. Now that's scary enough. And then as I keep watching, I'm waiting to see, does my father-in-law stay straight? Does he turn away from the bear? Or does he turn into the bear? And of course, he doesn't see the bear, so we get to watch him turn right into the bear. Again, that's very scary. It gets worse. I then notice that popping up out of the bushes are two baby cub bears. Thank you for following my story. You guys with me? Two baby cub bears and mama bear. You don't want to mess with mama bear when two baby cubs are around. And the story gets a little bit worse. So I've got my family, my children, my wife, and now there's about 30 other people who have gathered with us around the waterfall. And I point and we all, oh my goodness, let's begin to pray. We're praying. And we decide, hey, somebody says, why don't we just all scream and shout together to get his attention? Because we'd been screaming and he hadn't heard us. Why had he not heard us? Because my father-in-law is deaf. I think he uses that sometimes when he doesn't want to do chores around the house, but this particular time, I think it was real. It was real. So we're shouting and shouting, and we just can't get his attention, and people are throwing sticks and trying to shake vines off a tree, anything to get his attention. So he finally does turn around. He never sees the bear. Now he's turned around. It's maybe 15 feet in front of him. He just doesn't see it. You know, he's in his own world, and he's checking berries, and I don't know what he was doing up there. Picking berries or something. And he finally turns around, and he just wants to assess where he's at on the hiking trail. And he turns around, and he's so proud of himself, because he's really far up the mountain. And he's just like, hey, guys. And, of course, we're all just going crazy, you know. People shouting and dancing and waving shirts and rags and baby blankets and trying to get his attention. And at first he didn't understand what we were doing. He thought we were celebrating him. He waved at us and we went crazy. He was like, oh yeah, all right. No, you're about to get eaten. Get down here. Get back. David had to face that. There was a bear with David, a real bear. And God preserved David through that. A lion, a bear. Then he had to face a giant, Goliath. God did that as well. And then his own king, King Saul, tried to kill him twice. And God preserved him. Switched the kingdom. Jonathan has to be one of the most humble, purest hearted guys in the Bible. Because he saw it coming. And he graciously gave the kingdom to David. And God was in that whole transition as well. Why did David love God's word? Because God's word had been thoroughly tested in David's life. It wasn't just the patriarchs that he remembered. It was his own life. Remember, King David had seen God's faithfulness in battle after battle, in war after war. And he kept winning and he kept winning. And the kingdom had expanded to its largest size at that particular time under King David. He wanted to build the temple here in Jerusalem for God. But it wasn't just the good stuff that David saw. God's promises had been thoroughly tested, not just in the good, but also in the bad. Let's not forget the issue with Uriah and Bathsheba. David was implicated in the murder and clearly committing adultery and lost a child because of the judgment. He saw the negative side of disobedience. We remember that when a figure named Uzzah, when David did not command them to carry the ark of the Lord the correct way, the oxen stumbled, the cart started to tip over, the ark almost fell, and this innocent guy, half innocent, reached out to steady the ark. And he died. And David had seen the good side of obedience, and now he's seen the negative side of disobedience. To David, he commanded a census against the Lord's will, and a plague broke out. And now David has to be saying to himself, I'm very clear. When we obey, we're blessed and we walk in power. And when we disobey God's word, we're cursed. And to David, it became very simple. Right? That's what Ezra had to do. Make it simple. Make it plain. Make it clear. And to David, it became clear that the word of God and his promises had been thoroughly tested, not just in the patriarchs, but in his own life. He had seen the truth of Deuteronomy 11, where it says, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. Separate the blessings and the curses on each side of the mountain. This is the same simplicity that Joshua understood in chapter 8. It says, afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law and the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of the law. Friends, this was not just David's theology. This wasn't David's doctrine. This was David's life. Honoring the word of God, trusting it, obeying it, because it's been thoroughly tested in his own life. And if we want to go one step further beyond the individual promises of God to the patriarchs and to David, God made promises to the corporate nation of Israel. The people of Israel, the Jewish nation. He made a national covenant with them. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 9 about this covenant. It says this, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from the Messiah for the sake of my own people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Because theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. David had seen the sonship. Remember, he was brought up into the sonship of God and now placed on the throne. He had seen the divine glory of God. He had seen the covenants in action. He had seen the law, and he understood the stories of the patriarchs. We're moving forward in Sukkot as we come to the end later this week at Simchat Torah, the rejoicing of God's law. And my challenge is this today. Let's think back to a time where the patriarchs and the matriarchs of faith believed in God's words and his promises so much that the very life they lived was crafted around his word, not the other way around. Friends, hear me tonight. God's word is not crafted around us. We don't try to fit God into our daily schedule. Slip him in at a free moment. That's not how you live a life of blessing. It's not how we live a life of power. It's the other way around. God's word is the immovable object. We put our life around that. We dedicate each day, each task, each moment to making sure that we're living according to the word, because it's the word of God that is our anchor. It's the word of God that doesn't change. It's the word of God that has been thoroughly tested through the centuries and millennia. And it's never been proven false, not even once. It's the word of God that will propel us into the future, even as the feast of the Lord lay it out for us prophetically. But the challenge is the same as when I started. The patriarchs and matriarchs shaped their lives around God's word, believing him for everything he said. And think about our heroes of faith and how much they had to give up, how much they had to sacrifice. And when they were asked to give up and when they were asked to sacrifice things, what were they holding on to? They were holding on to God's promises to build a boat, to leave your country, to take a throne that wasn't really yours, to build a new kingdom, to fight a giant that was bigger than you, to fight a lion, to fight a bear. Following God's promises is what they held on to. And this was David's final conclusion. This is where he arrived at the very end of the chapter. Let me read the later verses in Psalm 119, 81 and 82. He says this: "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promises, and I say, when will you comfort me?" It's not as if the patriarchs didn't go through hard times. So don't feel separate from them. They were people just like you, just like me, flawed, weak, struggling in faith. But what they found to hold on to was the word of God that wouldn't move. Because as David said, the word of God had already been thoroughly tested. Friends, it doesn't need you to test it. We say that to our young adults. Young adults, the Bible doesn't need you to test it. The culture is trying to tell you to test it. It doesn't need you to test it. It's already been thoroughly tested. It's been proven perfect in all of its ways. It's that which we anchor our lives to. And it's that for which we rejoice during Sukkot at Simchat Torah. We have more today than any generation in the past. First, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the life of Yeshua to look at in the New Covenant Scriptures with greater revelation than ever before. We have way more than our forefathers did. And yet, at times, are we not challenged to love the Word of God as much as they did? Final verse tonight, same chapter, verse 89. "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day because all things serve you." Did you catch that? All things serve Yeshua. That's how he commands things to do what he wants it to do. It's an active relationship between he and his creation. It's not someone else's creation. It's his. He made it. He told each piece of creation what it would do, what its job was. And so when he says to the water, "Be still," the water says, "Yes, sir." And when he says to the mountain, "Move over," the mountain says, "Yes, sir." And when he says to the heavens, "Bring the rain," the heavens say, "Yes, sir." Because his word endures forever and all things serve him. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we love you so much. Your word is so powerful. On this time when we rejoice in your festival days, we remember how powerful your word is, God. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you gave us a light unto our dark path, both written and spoken, through the Holy Spirit and through the patriarchs and matriarchs of faith. God, when we leave here tonight, what I'm asking is that you infuse each one of us with a deeper love of your word than ever before. Amen. That we wouldn't let the patriarchs love your word more than we do. That we would love it. That it would be sweet as honey on our lips. But how would we even know if it's sweet if we don't eat it? Holy Spirit, fall on us tonight. deeper and newer revelations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In obedience to the Word of God tonight, we want to bless the sanctity of the day with the traditional blessings. First for the Sukkah. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tivanu L'Shev B'Sukkah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and has instructed us to build and dwell in the Sukkah. And finally tonight, before we go back into worship, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tivanu Al Natilat Lulav. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and has instructed us to take hold of the lulav and etrog. Please stand. These little devices we put together. We remember the days of the Lord. We remember the coming King. And we remember that both His love and His word endure forever. So we're going to wave this in obedience to the Scriptures because we believe them. We believe they have power. We're going to do it in six different directions. North, south, east, west, up and down. Because the Lord is Lord of them all. And as we wave in each direction, I'm going to ask that we say in unity together. In English. If that's not your first language, I'm sorry. But we're going to do it in English. And what we're going to say in each direction is that your love and your word endures forever. Okay, you understand what we're doing? Your love and your word endures forever. Facing behind, Lord, your love and your word endures forever. 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 Let's celebrate the King tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.